We are so delighted to have you with us for 2016's Missions Conference, and my heart's been inspired over the last 24 hours, and I'm sure that yours has been as well. And we're looking forward this morning to hear a wonderful word from the Lord as Bill Harding is coming to share. But I just wanted to share a little bit of an introduction for Bill and Grace, because some of you, many of you know them, but some of you don't. Both Bill and Grace grew up overseas as missionary kids. Bill spent 10 years of his childhood in Ethiopia, and it was while he was a child in Ethiopia that he received the Lord as his Savior. Grace was born in the Philippines, but was raised in Panama, and it was in Panama at a camp that she received Jesus Christ as Savior, made a commitment to God to serve the Lord cross-culturally. Bill and Grace met on a tennis court at Columbia International University. I mean, that sounds like right out of a movie. After graduation on June 21st, 1975, they were married, and after completing an MDiv at Denver Seminary and 5 years as a pastor in Illinois, they joined SIM, serving in mission, formerly known as the Sudan Interior Mission. In 1983, Bill and Grace and their three young children, by faith, took off for ministry in Ethiopia. Because Ethiopia was a Soviet satellite under a communist dictatorship, Bill entered the country as a water engineer. He was not only able to give clean physical water, but to introduce many people to the spring of life, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. For 8 years, Bill and Grace served the Gedeo people of southern Ethiopia through a ministry of evangelism, discipleship, and church planting. Later, Bill served as outreach administrator for SIM Ethiopia, located in the capital city. I'm not going to try to pronounce that. His main goal was to serve the Lord in facilitating the development and expansion of SIM's overall outreach and cooperation with the Cale Haywood churches and the SIM-related churches, which now number over 8,000 with over 8 million members. Bill is currently the SIM USA Director of Public Affairs, building relationships with media outlets and fostering partnerships with pastors and other church leaders. God is using Bill's gifts and rich experience in Ethiopia as a conference speaker to challenge and reaffirm the priority of world missions. His ministry focuses on mobilizing students, laymen, and churches to be part of God's heartbeat for the nations. Join me this morning in giving both Bill and Grace Harding a good First Baptist welcome.
Can I say to be back here at First Baptist Church, I feel like I've come home to see so many that we know and have worked with through the years here. My mic. I gotta pull it out of this back pocket. There is a green light on it. Thank you.
Sorry about that. Is that better? Yeah, that's good. What I just said, I feel like I'm back home. Even back then, the mics didn't work that great. But anyhow, first of all, I want to recognize someone very important, and that is my wife, Grace. Grace, would you stand a minute? You know, I took her to this land of Ethiopia, and when we landed there in this communist Soviet satellite, she wanted to get right back on that plane and come back to Collinsville. And it took her over 2 years to get over that. It's a very difficult transition, but it's through your prayers that she stayed on with me and the kids, and to see what God has done, and we'll give you a taste of that. To be available, that's it, available to Him with your personality or lack of it, with your resources or lack of it. That availability to Him. We were just youth pastors and maybe a couple of years as a senior pastor, but we took off. But God used this time. in a very significant way as he's used other pastors. You know, I talked to many of you, oh, we just have them here for a while, and then they go, hey, this has been a phenomenal training ground, and you will be rewarded because of what God has done in our midst while we are here. I want to introduce you to some people here. I believe, do I point it this direction? We work with a group, you've just heard of SIM, Serving in Mission. It's been around over 120 years. Now over 4,000 workers working in over 70 countries around the world. And this is a mission agency that really takes care of their people. And that's one reason why we chose it, but for many other reasons as well. Next. This is what we looked like when we left Collinsville. Remember that? Some of you do. I don't know who those people are. And this is what we looked like when we came back, our first furlough. Another one added, Kyle on the left. And a little bit later, this is what it looks like. You start to have grandkids. And this is Drew, little Drew, who is here. And now he has a wife, Jana, and five girls. Five! And they live in South Africa. In Stellenbosch, outside of Cape Town, they have a wonderful ministry and a nonprofit that he started. And this is Ryan, who I believe was born here. Is that right? In St. Louis. And Melissa, and they're three. They live in Phoenix, Arizona. This is little Kara. This is probably what she looked like when she left here. And then Kara's there. She went back to teach at the boarding school that she went to for elementary years. And here, she's just a magnet, as you can see, for kids. Here's Kyle and his wife Margaret and little William and Maggie Grace. And that's my dad, who has spoken in this pulpit a couple of times through the years and was here for my ordination. I was ordained right here at First Baptist Church. And here is the whole crew of us a little bit more recently. And guess what happened this week? This was Wednesday, just this Wednesday. Twins popped out. Kyle and Margaret, which means now they have four, three and under. And their names are Elizabeth Ann and also Mary May. So those are the new Hardings on the scene. So that's 12 grands for us. So really pray for them in these times. Here's Grace. She's leading Bible studies there in Charlotte, North Carolina, evangelistic ones. And it's been fun to see some come to Christ as a result of that. As you know, I went out into a communist land. They rejected all missionaries coming in except for me and a few others. And it's because I helped put in a sprinkling system in a golf course. That's right. They knew that water runs downhill, and I knew that, so they said, come on. And it was the year of famine. Close to a million people died in 83, 84 because of drought. That's how I got in. And now my role is to share the spring of life, not only in Ethiopia, I go back two or three times a year, but also here in North America. And I wanted to share this with you. We talk about legacy. This is 3 years ago, my dad and our whole family and my brothers and sister, or my sister didn't come, but we went there, and they opened up a school. Now get this, they call it the Harding Memorial Bible School. We took issue with that memorial part for sure. You know what that implies. But also, Harding, let's give a biblical name. But here we are, over 20,000 people showed up for 4 days for this opening of the school. And it's a 2-year Bible program, a diploma program, and now they are sending their own, even to Dubai, countries that we as Americans cannot really work in. And there's the picture of the Harding Bible School. Huts all around, but look at that building, that facility. And the churches would sell their coffee and get the first fruits of their sale and contribute it for this. There's no greater joy than to publicly share. You know, God forced us into his way, and that is discipling the few. And that was my water team. Couldn't share publicly for years and years and years. Never heard any singing, nothing, just one-on-one, one-on-group. And then in 91, the church surfaced. First public gathering in our front yard. Guess what? Over 10,000 people showed up. I'm not kidding you! 10,000! In this big, huge area out in our front yard. And what a joy to be able to communicate in the Amharic language. I'm just cussing y'all out royally. You're just the most polite people I've ever seen. No, I was just giving the greetings in the Amharic language. And to be able to share that, which is most precious, you know, the Word of God, and to do that on a regular basis, even now, they so appreciate it. It so encourages them, and they so encourage us. And this is just some of the crowds every year that we have the opportunity to declare the glory of Christ. I think that's it. Let's pray as we open up the Word. Dear Jesus, here we are, gathered here at First Baptist Church, Collinsville. And we thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your power. I thank you for the experience gained here on life and life with you. And what a joy, Lord, to come back and to share my own heart and your word with these dear ones. I pray this in your name. Amen. I want to share something quite personal with you, because this is a personal affair to be with many of you that I've known for many years. And it's something that I see when I travel around North America. I see very little distinction between the culture of America and the culture of the American church. There seems to be a very tight blending there, not all that much distinction. And it's affected the way that we do church. And it's affected the way that we worship. And it's affected the outreach of our nation in obedience to the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sang that the harvest is white, ready, ready for harvest. But what's being done about that? I want to share with you three things today. And it is this. Three things that we must not deny. The denial I am talking about is a mission calamity. And it needs to be addressed, not just here, but throughout. So I want to share with you three things from the scriptures that we must not deny. We know these things intellectually. We could quote them biblically, but we practically deny it. So that's the area that we want to work on as we move forward, even today. You know, in Luke 19, verse 10, it says this: the Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. You know that. But that's going to be the anchor of this message today. Jesus, he came to seek and save which was lost. He was sent. Now we are sent. But what are we doing? First of all, I want to share with you, I worked with Sudanese refugees who were fleeing into Ethiopia by the thousands. And by the way, they're still fleeing in there now with all that's happening in South Sudan. In fact, it's a greater crisis than in Syria. We see Syria on our front pages. But far more devastation, far more refugees, far more people expelled from where they live. But we don't hear about it. And I was moved, and our mission was moved, to address this issue of refugees. They would come across these tall, black, blue-black people, virtually naked, pulling dogs, and their lips split wide open, white parched, split open because of the sun. And for months and months and months, some for years, just running, not knowing where they were going, much like the children of Israel. Then finally they came across this border, Ethiopia. And guess who were the first ones to receive them? It was the church, the people. And then the UN came. Well, I remember speaking to a crowd of over 22,000 Uduk refugees. And as I was preaching, I heard a blood-curdling cry way in the back. So if a preacher hears that, what does he do? He raises his voice and he tries to get the attention back on him because he's preaching, right? I didn't think anything of it after that. They were back with me. Well, I went home, took the flight back, several hours back to Addis. I came back about 2 years later, and I shook hands with the UN, head of the UN of the camp. And I said, hey, good to see you. My name's Bill Harding. He said, Bill Harding? He said, I know Bill Harding. I said, oh, no, you don't. And maybe if you know my dad, you do. No, I know Bill Harding. I said, really? He said, get in the Land Cruiser. Got in the blue-white Land Cruiser with the big UN sign on it. And we took off through the camp, which are huts about this tall. The door is about this tall. Thousands and thousands of them. Finally, what got to the very back, he stopped the vehicle, he got out, I got out, and all of a sudden this little boy, little naked black boy came running out of that little hole in the house, and then the mother slithered out and started running after this child, and in fluent Uduk said, get back here, Bill Harding, right now. My mouth dropped because I didn't understand anything but Bill Harding. She grabbed the child, brought the crying child to me. Finally, he stopped, and the UN guy started the conversation, and the mama said, you're Bill Harding? I said, yeah. He said, remember when you were here a few years ago, you were preaching? Well, I gave birth to this child while you were preaching. And that's why we named him Bill Harding. So there's a little Bill Harding running around. I came back numbers of times. The last time I saw him, he was about 6 years old. He had clothes on. He was studying first grade under an old acacia tree, shade tree. And then I went back to Addis, went back to a Bible school that I'd helped start. And here were these tall Uduk guys. And I just rolled the window down and said, hey, you guys. And they said, you're Bill Harding? I said, yeah. And I said, hey, do you know another Bill Harding? Yeah, that's my nephew. So I share that with you. One for prayer. You know, pray for this little Bill Harding. He's now grown. I trust he's come to Christ. But this is what God does. He does things that are seemingly impossible, inconsequential, but yet it's part of his will. And we need to hang on to that. My first point is this. We must not deny the lostness of people without Christ. You say, Bill, come on now. So elementary. Hey, we must not deny the lostness of people without Christ. You know Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Romans 3:10, there is no righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And then in Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who could know it? There is a notion deep, deep within the heart of man, deep, deep within the heart that tries to deny the very nature of the human heart. I want to show you a video clip now. We could get that ready. And let's go ahead and roll this thing. This is our son Kyle, who just had the twins shortly after we left Collinsville.
Kyle, what are you getting into? Kyle? Tell Daddy, what are you doing? Huh? Did you get into the flower?
Did you hear that? I zoomed in on him. I saw him in the flower. I said, this is a Kodak moment. So I went back to the bedroom, got that old big video camera out. Remember those? Snuck back into the kitchen, and there he was, flower all over him. And I asked him, Kyle, did you get into the flower? He looked right into the camera and to me, and he said, uh-uh. I zoomed a little closer right before this. Kyle, did you get into that flower? He had a little string around his finger, got tighter and tighter. I knew he was nervous. And he looked right at me again, and he said, uh-uh. I said, is that a Harding? And then the last one you saw here brought it right in. Kyle, did you get into the flower? I want my mommy. Here he is, a young child, denying the very fact that he was in the flower. This is the heart. This is our hearts. We deny even the very heart, the nature of our hearts. And what happens is this continues into our lives to where, even though we read the scriptures and we know it biblically, we practically deny the lostness of people without Christ. So my prayer is, oh God, raise that conscious level in our own hearts that the people that we see, whatever context that may be, that he would give us the grace to be able to address this need of their lostness. After all, I know that was what motivated us to come to Collinsville. It's what motivated us to go to Ethiopia. I'll never forget, we went to Africa. Church was underground. Almost all the church leaders were in prison, and there was this one man, a communist, and he would go to the jails. He said, see, you Christians, what power do you have? You guys are tied up. And he would just cuss at them and just all kind of expletives. And he'd go to the next jail. See, you Christians. One day, he was going home, walking at night, someone in a drunken stupor, and a pack of hyenas came out. And they devoured that man. I mean, totally devoured him, except for one appendage. And that was his finger. And they knew it was him because he had a little tattoo on his finger. And you know what the church leaders say that finger was? That was the finger of denial. Denial. And I heard that story and I said, hey, now this is getting a little bit too Africa. But they all confirmed it. The finger of denial, the heart of denial. The second is this. We must not deny that Jesus is the only way. Got that? We must not deny that Jesus is the only way. Bersu yemiyam men hulu yezalalem hewet indinaro inji indait afa. Igzabir andialigis kesetteres alemun indihu wadawalena. Which being interpreted, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one man and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Remember these Uduk people, these refugees I was talking about? I remember speaking to this huge crowd. And what they do, they all carry a stone. And then they put that stone on the ground and they sit three-point stance on a stone. That's the log they sit on. And they'll sit for hours and hours as you would share the word. As I was sharing, there was someone right at the front like this. And it became a little distraction for me as I was speaking because he had a spoon in his pocket right here. But it was a tall spoon. He tied a piece of bamboo to it. So every time he would look at me, he would turn like this, and the spoon would hit his nose, oink. And then he would turn over and look this way and go like this. And it just went on and on through when I was preaching. So, you know, in the back of your head, it's amazing when you're speaking, you could be saying something, but there could be something way in the back. Well, that, I got to see that guy. So afterwards, I went up, I saw him, and I greeted him. And he had this great big smile on his face. And I said, hey, what you got there? Got a spoon in there, huh? Yeah. I said, I'd like to see that spoon. And then he pulled out his hand out of his coat, and I saw it come out, and all of a sudden I saw it was somewhat deformed. And I saw the little hole here, and so he pulled it out, and he stuck it in this hole. So here's this long spoon on this piece of bamboo. And he showed me how he would eat, and he would just turn it a little bit and open his mouth and put it down. And I said, wow. So that's pretty cool. What happened? And he went on to share. He said, I've been running away from these Islamic terrorists. They've destroyed our home, our village, and I've been running and running and running, and then a big army truck pulled up beside me. They jumped out, they wrestled me down, and then they opened the hood of that truck after tying my hands together and poured battery acid all over my hands. Then they kicked me and they left me for dead. But while they were kicking me, they said, you need to change your name to Muhammad Abdullah, whatever. And I said, no. You must change. You must renounce your faith now. He said, no. And as he went on this conversation, I asked him, I said, why would you say what you said? And he said, why would I deny my Jesus? I said, would that have been my answer? I don't know. He did not deny the fact that the only way of salvation was through the person and work of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in that context, that is what it means. And yet, oh, I'm so guilty. I practically deny that. May God raise up a people right here in Collinsville that do not deny that people are lost without Christ and also that Jesus is the only way. The last one. We must not deny the urgency of bearing the good news. The urgency of bearing the good news. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the time of salvation. Now, underline now. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2. You know, there are over 7 billion people on this planet, and they haven't heard the good news of Jesus Christ, of the gospel. Therefore, I know I am compelled, and I know these missionaries are compelled by God's great love and empowered by His Spirit to go and to make disciples and to be bearers and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. One of the joys of being a missionary is to be able to witness, and we heard this yesterday, what God does. I was able to get on a helicopter and fly into a people group that the government never knew about. Wycliffe Bible translators had never heard about them. They're called the Tara, T-A-R-A, people of southern Ethiopia. I'd gotten this letter stating, I read it, I said, man, this is a National Geographic special. This is amazing. This man, Bakala, had a vision from the Lord, a dream to walk as far as he could go till he could go no further. So we did. He took salt, he took razor blades, he took a Bible and some clothes. That's it. And he walked and he walked and he crossed over these crocodile-infested areas, hippo-infested areas, and finally he got caught between two rivers. He couldn't go any further. He said, God, we got a problem here. There are no people here. But at night he began to hear them. And then he began to share the salt. They didn't know what salt was. So he'd lick it. They would lick it. Started the conversation. These are people who like, they don't have TV, by the way, obviously. But you know what they do? They pluck every hair out of their body because they want to be smooth. So it's a painful process. Every hair on your body, you introduce the razor blade. Whoa, instant best friend. A little bit deeper into the relationship. And then he met a man called Django Rangelo who had speared his dad. They both had spears. They threw it at the same time. He hit his mark, killed his dad. He was in a jail there, makeshift jail. He was the first believer. I read this, and I said, I got to find these people. And so I sent a letter, and I said, in 3 months' time, you're going to see me coming out of the air. I don't know where you are, but we're going to look for you. And believe it or not, he had walked out 10 days. And the church showed him my letter. He walked back in there 10 days. 3 months later, I came down in a heli mission. Some of you have heard maybe of heli mission, Swiss mission that does much what MAF does, and JARS and others. And they took me, and we were looking for this guy. We knew it was between two rivers. And I know we were high, and all of a sudden, the pilot, co-pilot looked at each other, and they put that thing into a nosedive. Shoo! And I said, whoa! And he pulled up right over the river, probably 4 or 5 feet off the river. And we were cruising down this river, And here were these massive hippos. And they would stand there and then rush and try to get under the water. And some of the bigger ones would open their mouths like this and show their teeth at me, close them back down, and we'd take off and flare that chopper, come back the other way. I share that with you. That's just one of the perks of being a missionary. Then we got up higher, and we started to crisscross this. It looked like a peninsula in between these two rivers. And we went back and forth. We know he's here somewhere. And finally, hey, over here, little white hanky. He cleared out an area in the forest. Ba, 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 set that chopper down. He brought me. I brought the guy underneath. And I said, keep your head down. That rotor will take it right off. We got back out. And I talked to Bakala. He said, come with me. And he took me into this hut. And I walked into this hut. It has the big pole in the middle, as most huts would. And I noticed it was somewhat black. And I just commented on it, went on. And then he looked at me and he said, Mr. Bill, that's what they call me. This used to be the house of Satan. I said, what? Yeah. The witch doctors lived here. I said, really? Yeah. I said, well, he said, yeah. A bolt of lightning pow, came out of the sky and hit this hut, totally incinerating it. And I said, well, what happened to the witch doctor? He had a very limited vocabulary. And he said, toast. Toast! And I said, well, what happened to the rest of them? He said they blew up their skins, these deer skins, and they floated across the rivers, and to this day they've never been back. And then in our conversation, he grabbed me on the shoulders, he looked at me, and he said, Mr. Bill, do you know what? I said, what? He said, your daddy was my Bible teacher some 30, 40 years ago. I said, wow. I just got back from there a few months ago. There are over 30,000 Tara on high ridges. Most of them never get to see each other. But it's only like 3 or 4 minutes with the helicopter. But, you know, it's straight down to these rivers and straight back up. And now we have over 8 churches in these different areas. Of the 30,000, 10,000 of them are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ today. That is a miracle. These people, all they ate was berries and honey. I have no other people group like that in Ethiopia. The girls wore a string around them, the younger girls, with 5 strings in front with AK-47 bullet shells to cover themselves. That was it. The women wore leaves, and they just would eat this honey. And when we first went in there, that's all they gave us with all the bees and everything. And today, back then, we started teaching them how to cultivate, doing medical trips, and today they are thriving. And I share this with you because that man, Bakala, had an urgency to declare the gospel to those that did not know Jesus. And when I tell the story, I reflect back on my own life and what he meant to me in sharing this good news that we take as so precious to us. Y'all have been watching television. Our nation is in turmoil. And we just heard this past week that Ethiopia, our beloved Ethiopia, is under a national state of emergency. First time in 25 years. In fact, we got word yesterday that our dear, dear friends who went to elementary school with me and have served for over 40 years there, in a 98% Muslim area. Protesters came to burn. They burned the businesses next to them. They came there, but there was a human chain fence around that huge compound. And they were protecting the legacy of the gospel and the impact it had in that Muslim community. And they left. The others left. It seems to me that we have become so desensitized, almost anesthetized, despondent to these truths, and may the Spirit of God so capture us in our hearts to renew that which we know is true and then to begin to act on it. We seemingly are obsessed with the duration of our lives rather than the donation of our lives. Oh, that God would move again now in First Baptist Church, maybe some of you young people, to consider this mission as a viable option. Plan to go, but be prepared to stay and watch how God would lead you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know our hearts. You love us. You are so patient with us. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us not to deny the lostness of people without you. Give us courage, Lord, not to deny that you are the only way, and oh, to see what you have done. And then, Lord, I pray that we would not deny the urgency for now. It's a time of your favor. It's open season. Lord, galvanize our hearts by your Holy Spirit to make mission a priority, both in this community, Lord, and around the world. For we know, Lord, this is your heart. This is why you stepped out of the culture of the glory of heaven to come here to be totally rejected, born, Lord, as a baby, enduring that cross. Thank you, Lord, for that substitutionary death that shields us who've received you from that wrath, that eternal wrath. And yet, Lord, to have you reside in us and experience your love, your hope. And we know, Lord, it's not just for us. Prepare us to send forth more labors into the harvest fields of the world, I pray. And I pray this to you, the Lord of the harvest, Jesus Christ. Amen.